Our text this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading that in a moment. I was struck with the words we just sang. Sometimes we'll sing a song and not even think of what we've actually just sang. But that first verse says, "I hide your word within my heart to keep me safe from sin. For where your truth is in control, no lie can enter in." And that last verse, "I trust your word with all my heart and give you thanks and praise for all the beauty of your truth that stands from age to age," the timelessness of the word of God. This past week, our General Assembly, our denomination's General Assembly met in Detroit, and we prayed about this last Sunday. Some of you have maybe followed along the proceedings. There are some good stuff and some stuff maybe more disturbing. One of the things that I thought was really a blessing I read about was on Tuesday, that's when committees met, that there was a committee that's called, I think it's called the Committee on Congregation Revitalization. And they took 2 hours of their time to recess and go out two by two into the streets of Detroit to just see what God might show them. And then when they came back 2 hours later, there were a number of great testimonies of how divine appointments, God leading them to people that they could pray with or share some hope with. And so I thought, that's neat. That's what the gospel's all about. As we go forth today, this is a part of corporate worship. We come together in the presence of the Lord, but then we go out in the power of the Lord in order to serve him where we interact with people through the week. And I thought, that's the gospel right there. At the same time, there, on the more disturbing side, and some of you may have heard of this, is that our denomination has approved an overture, an amendment to go to the presbyteries that would change the wording of marriage from a man and a woman to two people. And this needs to be voted on by presbyteries in this coming year. So we don't know if that will actually go into effect or not. At the same time, they also passed what's called an authoritative interpretation, an AI, which means as of the end of the assembly yesterday, that the General Assembly has given PCUSA clergy the okay that in states that allow same-sex marriage, like our state, that PCUSA clergy can go ahead and do same-sex weddings if the session of the church approves. Now, I bring this up because I believe this is a veering away from sound doctrine. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is sound doctrine, why it's important. And what is Paul talking about, as we'll see in our text, of sound doctrine, and how important it is for us in our maturation in Christ and our ministry in Christ to be able to hold on to sound doctrine. Paul is writing this passage from prison. In one sense, that's not new. Paul wrote quite a few of his letters from prison. But this one was different. Paul knew that he wasn't getting out of this prison. He is close to being executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. This is his last letter he wrote. This is his final charge to Timothy. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. He had gone with Paul on missionary journeys. He had been discipled by Paul. Now, as a younger leader in the church, Paul had assigned Timothy to Ephesus. There was a large Christian presence in Ephesus, and Timothy was overseeing that. However, time had passed since the church had been founded, and by now there were some false teachers and false teachings that were infiltrating the church at Ephesus. And so a lot of 1 and 2 Timothy is advice from Paul to Timothy how to confront and deal with false teaching, or we could say unsound doctrine, that's in the church. And that's what we look at today. Because the problem of unsound doctrine was not just limited to Timothy's day or today. It's been an issue that the church has had to deal with for 2,000 years. So let's hear God's word, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 1 to 4. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Debbie wanted to talk to her boyfriend, and so she punched in to her phone, her boyfriend's new phone number. And a woman answered. And so Debbie said, is Brett there? And the woman said, he's in the shower. So Debbie said, well, would you tell him that his girlfriend called and have him call me back? Half hour went by, and Debbie hadn't heard back. She thought, it doesn't take that long to take a shower. So she once again punched in his new number. This time a man answered. A man's voice who she didn't recognize. He said, this is Brett. Debbie said, you're not my boyfriend. And he said, I know, that's what I've been trying to tell my wife for the last half hour. Wrong numbers can lead to problems. And unsound doctrine can lead to great problems in the church of Jesus Christ. What is sound doctrine anyway? And how do we know what it is? The word doctrine in the Bible, it comes from the same root as the word for teaching and teacher. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus had finished this great sermon? It says the people were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. They were amazed at his doctrine that he had put forth. Doctrine is God's revealed will for humanity. And it's found in his word, the Bible, and it's anchored in what the Bible represents, and that is Jesus Christ crucified. Remember when Paul came to Corinth? He says, I resolved to know nothing with you while I was there except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that didn't mean that he only talked about Jesus' crucifixion. Rather, that was the anchor. Because leading up to the crucifixion, you have the whole account of the Old Testament that reveals the need, humanity's need of a Savior from sin and prophesied about Messiah. Then you have the Son of God taking on human flesh in the incarnation and Jesus' years of public ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then he was crucified for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to our Father. Now on this side of the cross, validating it, we have the glorious resurrection of Christ, validating his victory over sin and death, his ascension as Lord of all, the giving of the Holy Spirit to empower the church until Christ comes again. So sound doctrine is what the Bible reveals about who Christ is, crucified and risen, how we live for him, serve him, know him, follow him, obey him. It's all about Christ. I want to read to you a quote from J.I. Packer. He's a great Christian statesman from his book, Taking God Seriously. He writes this, everybody needs doctrine if he or she is ever to know God. Granted, most people are aware that some sort of supreme being exists, but nobody comes to know him relationally without first learning key facts about him. Who and what he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do, and for this we need doctrine. Doctrine is the map that guides us in our cross-country journeying through the thousand-odd pages of the Bible on the one hand, and the complexities of godly living on the other. Doctrine is the spectacles through which we discern the stepping stones across the rapids and through the swamps that keep our feet on the path of life. Doctrine, indeed, is the surgical cure for the natural spiritual blindness that otherwise makes it impossible for us to find where the path of life begins. Doctrine is the data about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes faith in him possible. And then doctrine becomes, so to speak, the cookbook for life, giving the correct recipe for each venture in belief and behavior. That all our churches will take doctrine seriously for their own good must be the desire and prayer of us all. I know that's true for here at FTPC as well. The reality, though, is that not just in Ephesus, where Timothy was, and the false teachers had come in, but throughout church history, and even today very much in the church, there are many people that are punching in wrong spiritual numbers. And they may not be aware of that at all, or in some cases, they don't care. No wonder that in the New Testament, number of the letters, a major theme is confronting false doctrine. It's always been an issue in the church. It is today. We live in a culture, for all of the blessings of our culture and the freedom that we have, it's very subjective. It's very oriented towards our truth. In fact, that's what people say. Well, yeah, I have my truth, and you can have your truth. So doctrine seems really outdated. Yeah, if you want to have your doctrine, you can, and I'll have my doctrine. But what this fails to see, this approach, is what if someone has punched in the wrong number and they don't find out till it's too late, like at the judgment day? That's where Paul starts his discussion in chapter 4. He says to Timothy, in light of the fact that Christ will be returning again to judge the living and the dead, that he is coming back, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word. Be faithful to the sound doctrine that has been given in season and out. That means whether people want to hear it or ready to hear it or not, you be faithful to the word of God. And the word of God presents Christ crucified and risen. So therefore, be ready to correct and rebuke and encourage people. And then Paul says, with great patience. That's the attitude Timothy's had. He's not to be arrogant about it. He's not to be vindictive in any way. With great patience, care, but also with careful instruction. Make it real clear what sound doctrine is. Why? Because Paul says the time is coming, and actually it already arrived, when people won't put up with sound doctrine, but instead they'll gather around themselves people that will tickle their itching ears, say what they want to hear. This is a reality that has been true not then, but just now. But what happens is when people choose to reject sound doctrine that God has delivered, it's because it's not that they don't believe in God. God has already put a witness in our heart. But rather, they want to come to God on their own terms rather than God's terms, rather than God's revealed will. And so what they do in the process is they look for those who support their own subjective thinking about God and his ways. Therefore, it undercuts and actually eliminates the need of what Jesus says is so critical, and that's repentance. The repentance is turning from that which God has said is sin and turning towards what God has said is holy living. And by God's grace, we can do that. Because that's what Jesus has done, not only forgiven our sins, but he's given us power over sin. It's a lifelong walk. None of us live sinlessly, but it's a process of sanctification, is the biblical term, of increasingly growing more Christ-like as we turn from the ways of the flesh, from self-centeredness, to the ways of God's holiness. But Paul says that these false teachers and the people whose ears they are tickling, they turn their ears away from the truth. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily away from Jesus, but away from the Jesus that the Scriptures revealed, Christ crucified and risen. Because what has happened with the false teachers is they tend to undermine not only the depth of our sin and how it grips our hearts and deceives us, but also the heights of God's grace in delivering us from that very sin. In other words, undermining the power of the cross of Jesus and what he has done. But Paul says to Timothy, not with you. Instead, keep your head in all situations. And I think this is not just for Timothy, it's for all believers. Keep your head in all situations, but think clearly according to the word of God. Endure hardship. Be willing to suffer, Timothy. Paul, remember, he's writing from prison. He's chained when he's writing this. Endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. In other words, be willing to stand for what's right, even if that isn't where our culture's at. But continue to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, continue to love people and share the good news of Christ, because there are going to be many people who are hungry for this good news. Like we sang earlier, you know, earthly things do not satisfy. They're going to want to hear about Jesus. And so, Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Carry out your calling in Christ. And that goes for all of us. I would say there's two hang-ups about doctrine, as I was thinking about this, in the church. Whereas, you know, even committed Christians sometimes say, well, I'm just not really interested in doctrine, all this sound doctrine. One of the hang-ups is it's a perception that doctrine is boring. Oh, man, you know, who wants to just study doctrine? But I would say this, is love boring? The doctrine's all about the love of God poured out through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I think that people who would look at doctrine, sound doctrine as boring, either fail to have a correct view of the majesty of who Jesus really is, or they fail to grasp the wonder of what He did on the cross. I was thinking about this and, you know, transformation from boring to excited. Back when I was in high school, I actually can remember that back that far. There was each year in English classes, I remember that we had to study a Shakespeare play. Now, English was not my major subject. In fact, it wasn't even my minor subject. It was just a class you had to take. And I remember each year going through Shakespeare play. It was boring. You know, trying to read this thing and get the symbolism and stuff. No wonder I never got A's in English. It was just boring. Well, then I graduated from high school, and before I went to college that summer, my dad taught at the University of Redlands in California in the chemistry department. But the U of R had a great drama department. And that summer, the drama department put on Shakespeare's A Midsummer Night's Dream. And Mom and Dad got tickets, not only for me, but myself and my brothers. And they said, we got tickets for this play this Friday night. And unfortunately, I didn't have anything on Friday night. And so I think, okay. But I went into that thing thinking, boring. Because I'd had enough of Shakespeare's plays. But I'd never seen a play done, much less a comedy done. I was amazed. It was hilarious. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I was a convert. I realized that I went to Whitworth, and I never was in drama, but I went to all the plays they put on. I found out that they can be really interesting. And today, Jeanette and I often go to Taproot or other plays. But I was converted when I realized it doesn't have to be boring. It's not boring. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Here is Paul, a guy who at one time believed in God, thought he had punched in the right number with God and was doing all things right, and therefore he resisted Christianity. He resisted Jesus Christ until Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and Paul saw his majesty and glory. What an 180 Paul did after that, anything to do with Jesus was not boring. It was life. Paul was willing to be persecuted, wind up in prison, anything just to keep knowing Jesus and sharing Him. Far from boring. But the false teachers had really taken the meat out of Jesus, who He was. So they talked nice about Him. But it was no longer that Jesus alone was God's majestic Savior. It was no longer that the cross of Christ alone was a means by which we're reconciled to God. You know, we also would do things. Our works counted and so forth. And the majesty of Jesus declined. No wonder doctrine could seem boring if Christ is not exalted. And in the process, what the false teachers were really doing in tickling the ears of those who rejected sound doctrine and just wanted to hear what their own kind of sinful hearts wanted to hear, what they were doing is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It may have looked nice, but they were still on a sinking ship. Jesus is radical. Friends, when we come to Jesus Christ, there's a radical commitment He calls forth because He radically gave up His life. And we're not on a sinking ship. We change ships. When we put our faith in Christ, we go into the kingdom of God. And yes, there's sacrifice. We have to die to ourself and those self-desires that we have. And we say yes to Him and His way. But when we do that, we find that His way is good. It's a blessing. And He is wonderful. Anything but boring. There's another hang-up we sometimes have on doctrine, and that's it's seen as rigid. You know, who wants to debate how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And so doctrine kind of gets this idea, people just get all rigid. And frankly, there is some truth to that. There's more than one congregation that gets hung up on doctrine in a legalistic way and saps the life out of the gospel. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, yes, sound doctrine is important, Timothy, but watch your life, how you speak, how you live, how you love, because the gospel is full of life. And so we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is transforming us, also convey the love of Christ and the grace. Paul's writings are full of grace, not cheap grace, but the grace that shows that there's life in Christ. Doctrine does not need to be rigid. It is fluid, but it is also sound doctrine. About 15 years ago, there's a little girl named Isabel who was admitted to a hospital in London, and they diagnosed her as having chicken pox. So they began treating her because she was quite ill. But 2 days after she was admitted, her bodily systems began shutting down. She began dying. Thankfully, they re-diagnosed and they found out she had a rare bacterial disease, and they were able to treat it, and she survived. She's a healthy young lady today. But that experience so shook up her dad that he quit his job and he started a company that he named after his daughter, Isabel Healthcare. And it's a company that thrives today. What it does is it's got software, and medical clinics subscribe to Isabel Healthcare. And what they do is if doctors are having trouble diagnosing a situation, they can get into Isabel Healthcare, type in the symptoms, and it gives not only the typical type diseases that have these symptoms, but also rare diseases, things that might be skipped and missed, so that a doctor can look at all the possibilities and correctly diagnose. To me, sound doctrine is the Isabel Healthcare of the soul. To protect us. It's not about rigidity. It's not about boring. It is to protect believers so that we rightly understand God's will and purpose for not only our lives, but humanity. So once again, even though the culture has moved away from God's definition of marriage, we type in the symptoms and we find in the Word of God that marriage has been designed by God as for a man and a woman. That was God's original intent, and it hasn't changed. And so we are protected from going into error. Doesn't mean we don't love those who don't see it the way we do. We love everyone. But it means we stand firm in righteousness. But that's just one example that's kind of on the radar right now. There's many others. To give you an extreme example, because it seems like each year this will pop up, there'll be some group that's a hate group that is against the blacks or Jews or Christians or someone, not usually Christians, because the groups I'm thinking of, they'll usually brandish a Bible and they'll identify themselves as this or that church or a Christian group. But when we look at that and punch in the numbers, we say, wait a minute, the book of Revelation says that around the throne of God will be people from every language, group, race, and culture because of their faith in Christ. And it says that we're to love people. We'd have to say, no, that's not sound doctrine, that group. They are in error. One that's a little more deceitful, that especially Christians in America are vulnerable to, we have to watch out, is what we call kind of the health wealth gospel. That if you have enough faith, God will bless you and make you materially kind of prosperous, and you just need to trust Him for that. Well, yes, God does provide for our daily bread, and He does promise to bless us as we follow Him. But that is a kind of an American version of Christianity. Type in the numbers, and it doesn't really square with the gospel. Paul says, I've learned to be content whether I have little or lots. Paul didn't have to have a lot of material possessions to know he was being faithful to the Lord and being blessed by Him. Neither do we. We have to be careful with these, with trends, and again, go to the Isabel healthcare of the soul, which is the sound doctrine of the Bible. So friends, I would encourage us, think honestly who or what shapes how we live out and understand our Christian faith. Is it our own self-oriented deck chairs that we just want to kind of rearrange to our own desire? I hope not, and I don't think so. Instead, we want to submit to our great triune God. Let the Holy Spirit transform our hearts. And let Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, be on the throne of our lives. And to stand firm in the sound doctrine that Timothy was called to, so that we think, keep our head in all situations, we endure hardship for the gospel, we do the work of an evangelist, and we discharge all the duties that God calls us to do as we live out our faith for Christ. I think it'd be good for us, since I think at the heart of what's behind the unsound teaching, the rejection of sound teaching, is a failure to repent. I think it'd be good for us, since none of us are, we're all vulnerable, to spend a moment in prayer in a time of repentance. Wherever the Holy Spirit may show us that we have not been just enraptured with the drama and the greatness of Christ, I'd ask you just to bow your heads with me now. Father, earlier we sang, light the fire in our soul. And Holy Spirit, we pray now that, you know, many of us, maybe we're holding on to sound doctrine, but we've lost the passion. And we are vulnerable with that. And that we want to repent from treating Jesus lightly and not with that great sense of the drama like Paul was gripped with, you know, when he realized he had pictured Jesus all wrong. And so, Holy Spirit, would you bring us to repentance where we have taken the Son of God too lightly? Would you bring us to repentance where we have also failed to take the significance of the cross lightly, where we have made light of our sin and not been aware of the depth of our sin? We think of Paul, who thought himself so righteous before he met Christ and then afterwards could say, I'm the chief of sinners. Father, forgive us when we make light of our sin and therefore make light of Christ's cross. We also pray that you would bring us to repentance where we've made light of your grace. The grace that, as Paul writes, enables us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace that enables us to delight in and desire the ways of the Lord. So forgive us where we've taken your grace lightly. Forgive us, Father, where we have, in opposition to your word, we've embraced the ways of the nations rather than the ways of your kingdom. And maybe not even been aware we punched in some wrong numbers. The Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us to the ways of the kingdom of God, ways of righteousness and justice and mercy, compassion and truth, truth anchored in the Word of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for searching our hearts. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless not only us, but you would bless those who are around us at work, in our neighborhoods, who do not know Christ, and put a hunger in them that they would see that earthly things do not satisfy. Only Christ satisfies. And as you do that, we want to pray blessing over them, and we want to pray that you would use us, Holy Spirit. Show us open doors where we may share in word or deed the love of Christ with those you put around us. We prayed earlier for our VBS team and for the Young Life people. people, but Lord, we are also your ambassadors to people of all ages, wherever you lead us this week. And so, Holy Spirit, empower us and fill us. And we thank you, Father, you are a forgiving God. That's what we see in your Son, Jesus. We are forgiven. And we thank you even now as we repent in our hearts and turn from the wicked ways and turn from our self-centeredness and turn from wanting to just gather teachers to tickle our ears, but instead we turn to you and say, Lord, would you teach us your way? We thank you, you forgive us. You renew us. You transform us. And so we love you and we bless you. Thank you for the power of your word that has been given, inspired in order for us to have a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that your word reveals Christ, the way and the truth and the life. So may we be not only grateful, but read your word and be obedient to it. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.